In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
If you remember back to the beginning of Lent, not that long ago, there was a reading about Jesus in the wilderness. And of course, we're to imitate Jesus' time in the wilderness during Lent. The devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and then said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority." That was the offering of power to Christ. And of course, he turned it down. That may be one of the reasons why in the church we don't talk about power very much at all. It seems sort of not what we're about. But if we were to go back to the beginning of the Church of England, and to the establishment of the Episcopal Church in this country, we would quickly learn that power was very much in play. And I learned from Sears McGee, when I took remedial English Reformation history, 30 years after I turned it down in seminary. It was much better this time, trust me. The church and the people of England were very concerned about power issues. And so they set up a very careful balance of power and then decided it wasn't good to talk about it. And when we came to this country, the same thing happened even more. The Episcopal Church of the United States adopted a policy, and it goes like this. When the national church meets, there's a house of bishops, but then clergy and laity meet together in the provinces and in the dioceses. The priests and deacons and the laity meet together. And in fact, that's because we have a very clear notion of how power is shared and how it should be shared. Now, this past week, Kathy and I were innocently going to Costco and about to shop for a few necessary things, you know, each one of which is packaged in groups of 500. That's why our closets are full, actually. I did what I always do. I sort of casually walk around the book aisle just in case. And I did. I found a book, okay? And for only $9.99, Kathy, it wasn't much. It was only $9.99. I found a wonderful book called The End of Power, From Boardrooms to Battlefields and Churches to States, Why Being in Charge Isn't What It Used to Be. Oh, you could see why I wanted this book. Because that's been my perception over the years, that in my lifetime, the nature of power has changed. And this book by a man named Moses Nyam is actually quite stunning in its analysis. And what he says is that there was a time when the central office and the top of the hierarchy could sort of control things because they had policies, and you followed them, or you were out. And he says that that's beginning to break down. Because what happens, due to perhaps more education and more resources and more electronic gadgets and the ability to move, those in authority no longer have unquestioned people to follow them. And so governments, even if they wish to do good things, find it harder and harder to carry out what their intentions are. I merely mentioned the U.S. House of Congress in passing in case you think there might be some connection here. I say no more, I said too much. But the truth is that the church, for once, is well ahead of the curve. We dearly love the Archbishop of Canterbury, and we absolutely do love the presiding bishop, but what they say on a given day doesn't determine what we do the following day. And that's because they have no intention of telling us what to do and having us carry it out. Wasn't always that way. Back in the 1960s and just a little bit in the 1970s, if you were a mission vicar, you could get a call from the bishop, or more likely from the archdeacon, because after all, you were only a mission, and they would say things like, you're going to St. Swithin's in the swamp. We want you there in 2 weeks, plenty of time. And they'd hang up. Something like that happened to me. Fortunately, it was only a part-time interim situation. I was given 6 days to make my goodbyes, and that was fine, turned out fine. But they don't do that anymore. Thank God we at this church are allowed to pick the rectors we want, and they're allowed to pick us. And so that has been put aside a long time ago. Maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago, I was on retreat, which some of you know I like to do, at a Roman Catholic Benedictine monastery in Olympia, Washington. Wonderful old place. And the abbot was in his late 70s. He had been abbot for 20 to 25 years. And he had gone into that monastery when he was 22. So he had been in this place over 50 years. Now, I was engaging him in conversation, and I found out that Kathy's dad, who was a dentist in Olympia, had done all of the dentistry for that monastery for free for years. He hadn't bothered to tell her, or anybody else for that matter, that he did that. But I found out from the old abbot. He said he was a pretty damn good dentist, so I think he was. But I got him talking. And one of the things that's a great pleasure to me is when someone says, well, it's not like the old days. You're about to learn something, okay, when that happens. He said when he was a brand new monk, they each had mailboxes. And every 6 months, there would show up in your mailbox on the same day for everybody a little slip of paper. And it would tell you what you were going to do for the next 6 months. Think of a piece of paper the size of a Chinese fortune cookie. And he said, it might say anything. He said, it might say, you are taking care of the cattle. Keep the barns clean. Okay? It might say, you are going to teach the sixth grade boys mathematics. Or, as it did in his case one time, it said, you're going to Rome to get your master's degree in history. The plane is next week. Didn't know. And he said, it's not like that now. He said, I have to have a conference with every monk every 6 months to see what they might like to do for their spiritual advances. And I thought, yeah, he's got a pretty busy schedule. But imagine how much better it is for each of those monks now. Because they do have to take responsibility for and think about their spiritual lives. Well, that's kind of like the Episcopal Church. You see, we're here at All Saints in this together with our rector and with the other staff who work with us and the lay leadership. And in this lifelong journey, we're both all leaders and all responsible for where we go. It's a kind of shared leadership that you don't always find in the world. Leadership here is not contested. like it is often in the world. And I think we should give thanks for that. I wish that this book talked a little more about the kind of power that I think the church has, because I think what we do is healthy. And I think that some very hard-headed politicians in the old days who were Episcopalians and Anglicans set this up so we would almost have to work together, or the whole thing would simply fall apart. A few weeks ago when our bishop came, and I think she's a very good bishop, although I don't know how she kept her New Jersey accent all these years. I suspect she pulled it out for us just because it was fun. Did you hear her give any orders to us? I didn't. What I heard from her was encouragement. Unless it happened in private, I sure didn't hear any admonishments from the bishop. What I heard was praise. In fact, I heard something I've not often heard among bishops, and that was that we give her hope for the future of the Episcopal Church. I heard her say that. I heard her imply it. I heard her say wonderful things about us. I also heard her say that she was going back to the diocesan headquarters and tell them the same thing she was telling us. That bishop is with us. That bishop has partnership with us. And yet, it still is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to raise the money we need to keep this place going and flourishing. It's our responsibility to take care of the foundation, which actually isn't shaking at the moment, but certainly isn't as good as we'd like it to be. And it's up to us to work with Amy in terms of developing a vision for what this place can be and what it should be doing next and how it can help this part of our world. You and I both know that the world is falling apart, always has. But we also know the world at the same time is being rebuilt piece by piece. We know that the world is decaying, but we also know that it's coming to new life. And we're the ones who have the choice of what it will be here. I think that's a great opportunity. I think it's a great challenge. I think it's a great privilege. So I want to leave you with an image, okay? I almost feel sorry for Satan, okay? You would think that Satan could offer the world to some kid with nothing to his name, and the kid would have enough sense to take it. But Jesus said, no, thank you, I don't think I want to do that. Imagine Satan going home and saying, I had a really bad day. Amen.